I've entitled tonight's talk, Are You Fair Dinkum? Because that's what I get from the passage. Are you fair dinkum when it comes to serving, obeying, honouring the name of Jesus? What does it mean to be fair dinkum for Jesus? W-W-I-M-T-B-F-D. And get a little wristband, I've got some out the back. What is being fair dinkum? Well, a few years ago, we were in Japan and we were doing training to teach English in Japan. There was Americans, Canadians, Australians, Kiwis, and we threw in a couple of Poms for good measure. And we thought we'd test out the Americans with some Aussie English. So we put together a little something like this. We said to them, okay, mate, I want you to... And we always, whenever we were talking to Americans, we put on the Aussie accent. We said, okay, mate, I want you to imagine you're a PE and you're on the way to work. Who knows what a PE is? What's PE? PE. Physical education teacher. Okay. I was on my way to work the other day when I realised I forgot my trackie, so I had to pull a U and go back and get him. I was spewing, hey. When I got to work, my boss cracked a nanny because he's fair dinkum about getting to work on time. Cracked a nanny? Fair dinkum? They had no idea what we were talking about. Can anyone translate that for me? What does it mean? What did I just say? We should all understand that. Forgot my pants on the way to work, had to turn around, go back and get them. I was angry, but I got to work. My boss is always on about getting to work on time because he's fair dinkum. Being fair dinkum. So what is fair dinkum and how does it relate to John 17? Well, we'll get to that a little bit later on. Fair dinkum, according to me, according to my definition, is being 100% dedicated to, above and beyond. That's pretty much fair dinkum to me. Being dedicated 100% above and beyond. Let me just quickly try and set a bit of the scene of what's going on here in John 17. It's part of Jesus' last farewell speech to his disciples. And he's giving them instruction. He's giving them warning. And he's basically setting up three prayers that he's going to pray for them. And it's a progressive talk. They're walking as he talks. They're walking through the streets as he goes along. So there's three main prayers, and the first two are to do with protection, and the last one's to do with sanctification. But I'll have a look at protection first. The first thing I want you to note is that Christianity is no bed of roses. If it is a bed of roses, then something's not right. Something's not happening that should be. Now, Jesus knows this, and Jesus is getting this across to the disciples. He's telling them this. He's telling them that he knows what they're going to face. He knows what you face. And this is why he's setting up to pray for them, to pray for protection. In the first part, he acknowledges God, that God has been made known to the disciples. And he also notes the disciples' obedience to God. He notes that they've received God's word and that they believed in Jesus. And they believe that Jesus was sent from God. Sending is a big part of this passage and a big part of Christianity, really. So the disciples actually realise that Jesus is sent from God. In verse 10, Jesus acknowledges his unity with God the Father. Now, this is a hugely important point, I think, for us as Christians, for many different things. In verse 10, he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. What's he talking about? Is it his books, CDs and Phantom Comic Collection? I don't think so. Jesus didn't have too many earthly possessions. He's reflecting on the oneness of God. Now, we pray prayers, we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but the oneness of God is a very important thing. So here, Jesus is talking about the oneness of God and the sense of the same mission that they have. And it put in my mind a little example for the Trinity. I don't know. I think it's good to try and... I know that's a big, big thing and we'll never really understand it fully in some sense, but it's a good little thing. I think of 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. So Father, Son and Holy Spirit, 1. Rather than 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. I just thought that was a little helpful thing I found. He goes on, also the statement, I have been glorified in them, or glory has come to me through them. That is, through their belief, through their acceptance, and through their obedience of carrying out Jesus' work. The disciples have actually brought glory to Jesus. This also is a huge statement. Is this something that we can say? Have you brought glory to Jesus over the last week? Have you brought glory to Jesus over the last year? Have you brought glory to Jesus throughout your life? Have I done it? What a challenge. In verse 11, you may notice that there's a lot of talk going on about the world. The world keeps popping up. Jesus prays, and now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name, the name that you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is talking about the world. Is the world good or is the world bad? What do you think? Is the world good or is the world bad? Any people have an idea? Good, bad? Bad, okay. Yes, in this context, Jesus is talking about the brokenness of the world, how corrupt the world is. And it's basically, it's a world that's turned its back on God. And Jesus is very aware of this. I mean, this is in his lead up to Easter, isn't it? It's in his lead up to being crucified, to dying a violent death on the cross. Jesus is very aware of how the world has turned its back on him. So, John talks about the world a lot. In fact, John 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's have a quick look at that. I'll read it out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So God knows there's something wrong with the world. He doesn't give up on the world. He actually sends Jesus into the world. He sends Jesus into the world to save the world. But anyway, back to John 17. And Jesus is acknowledging, as he's praying to the Father, that he's actually reached that stage of his life where he's leaving. He's going to be leaving the world. And he knows that the disciples are going to need some help. When he leaves, the disciples are going to need some major help. So he prays, Holy Father. And those two words are important. Holy Father. Holy being referring to God's transcendence, referring to the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who has all of eternity in his palm, knows your past, knows your future. He's referring to God in that sense when he says holy. But he also says Father, Holy Father. Father is the personal side, the personal touch that we can now experience thanks to Jesus. I mean, if Jesus doesn't pray this prayer, and if Jesus didn't do the things that he did, we can't pray that prayer. We can't say, Our Father in heaven. We can't pray, Father, forgive me, if Jesus doesn't do that stuff. So here he is, Holy Father, praying to God the Father. So in verse 11 and 12, Jesus prays for the protection of the disciples. Now, this is no 30-plus protection on a hot sunny day that you have to keep reapplying every 4 hours. This is divine protection. And I do believe that we do need to pray for protection ourselves. And a daily habit's not a bad way to go about it. I just want to quickly flick over to Ephesians 6 and what Paul has to say about those sort of things. I'm reading from Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armour of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If Jesus sees fit to pray for protection for us, then surely we've got to recognise that need in ourselves. And again, if we don't feel the need to pray for protection in what we're doing, whether we're down at the footy club and we're out at a pub or we're in the at uni or in the warehouse, if we don't feel that need to pray for protection, then maybe we need to think about how we're stepping out for God and what we're actually doing. Also, the name of God and the protection that comes through that. Jesus is not talking about a magic formula. He's not saying, say this name, and abracadabra, everything's okay. He's not saying that. He's saying that in praying in the name of God, in Jesus' name, that it implies coming under the power of God. Psalm 20, verse 1 says, when I find it, "The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of God, the name of the God of Jacob protect you." And in Proverbs 18, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Thanks to God, we have the privilege that we can pray in Jesus' name. And there is awesome power in that. But I think a lot of the time we don't recognise that. But anyway, in John 17, that's what Jesus is doing. So take the time daily to come before God and pray. Now, over the next verse, where are we? Okay. Verse 12, "While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you'd give me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, this is not a prayer that Jesus is praying and saying, "No, they're all okay. I've got them all home safe. Okay, one got through to the keeper, but apart from that, they're all home safe." He's not saying that. Jesus actually, in his prayer, is acknowledging with sadness the human reality, the human choice, is that sometimes people don't choose God. Okay? So in Judas' choice later on, which we find out he's going to betray Jesus, it's with sadness that Jesus acknowledges this in his prayer. But also, in referring to Scripture being fulfilled, it's acknowledgement of it still comes under divine providence. It's still under God's will. Now, in verse 13, "I'm coming to you and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves," which is sort of a bit of a funny phrase. Sort of a hard one to understand. I think I found it a bit hard to understand. But I found Acts 5 helpful. Acts 5 verse 41 says, "As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonour for the sake of the name." So remember, he's talking about his name, the world's hatred, the need for protection, and now he moves on to joy. Now, if you look at it maybe as like a mathematical formula, maybe this joy part, how does that add up? Hang on, hatred, need for protection, all of a sudden joy, how does that fit into it? But here in Acts 41, when the apostles are being grilled, they're being persecuted, they found joy in the worthiness to suffer for Jesus' name. And this is what is going on. So is your joy complete in serving Jesus? Are you willing? Are you happy to suffer for Jesus? Or would you find other ways of finding joy? When you do get put on the spot, whether it's at school or at work, and someone's trying to align you with God, and someone's trying to say, "No, you're a Christian. What do you think?" Or, "No, you wouldn't do that. You're a Christian." Or, "No, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. You're a Christian." Do you feel embarrassed? Do you feel stressed? Or do you go, joy? I don't know. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Verses 14 and 15, Jesus warns about the hatred the disciples will face. Now, this is a hatred from the world, and this is a hatred from Satan. Wherever Christians are doing God's work, this will be a fact. And that's why God offers us protection. Notice that Jesus is not asking God to put them in an isolation tank. He's not asking them to barricade them in Disneyland. But he's saying, no, you're going to stay in the world, but you're not going to be of the world. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave. Don't go to a holy retreat. Don't go away somewhere where you can't be contacted. Stay in the world. I'll give you the protection you need. Now, wherever Christian mission is happening, wherever it's going, wherever you are sent, then you will come across opposition. But Jesus' prayer for you and for the disciples here is that you'd stand fast. Don't be moved. Now, in the last part of the prayer, Jesus goes on to pray for sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so I sent them. Well, Christianity can't stagnate. It can't stay still. It's got to keep moving. It's a going, going, going religion. It's going, 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 but not going, going, gone. Still going. And that's what we have to do as Christians. And that's our challenge as well, to go, to be sent. But what is this word sanctification, and how does that fit into it? Well, I'm going to stretch it out a bit and say sanctification is being fed income. That's my translation. Sanctification is being fed income for God, in this case, in the world, being true to what God calls you to be true to being true to the gospel, being true to sharing your love, sharing Christ with others through your words and through your actions, being fed income. Well, how do we do it? Where do we go? Well, depends on where you are, I guess. You don't go somewhere until you know where you are. So where are you now? Where are you now in your life? Where are you on your Monday morning? Where are you on your Friday night? Where are you on your Saturday night? Because I suggest to you that if that's where you are, then stay there, but be fed income for God. Allow God to have that as your mission place. Be sent there. Like I was sort of saying before, I don't think once we commit our lives to Jesus, once we are real, I don't think we have to then retreat. I don't think we have to step back and go, oh, no, I can't, no, dancing, no, TV, no, I can't do it. Well, I can do Channel 9, but not the other channels. I don't think you can go, no. Of course there is a line in the sand. Of course there are things set out that we do follow. Okay, but I think God's amazing calling to you is to be in the world as Jesus was in the world. Can you imagine God, the Holy God, actually coming to the world in Jesus and actually being born in a stable and actually living as a refugee and actually walking in the dusty roads of Palestine? Like, this is the Holy God, but God does it in Jesus. So we've got a great role model there in what we need to do as well. So wherever you are, whether it's a footy club, whether it's netball, whether it's, I don't know, wherever you are, that's where God can use you if you're fed income for him. So we need to know the word. We need to know the word of God. We need to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't withdraw from the world. Get involved. Connect. Get your hands dirty, but remain holy. Be in the world, but not of the world. Be the eyes and the ears of Jesus in the world. And also, you've got to cultivate it. I think you've got to cultivate it up here, and you've got to cultivate it here too. You don't go, for example, if you think, oh, I'm going to have a mission to, let's say, lacrosse players in Williamstown. I'm going to go out and I'm going to witness to all the lacrosse players in Williamstown. Well, you know, that's a noble thing. That's a good thing to do. But you might want to consider your giftings as well and where you're gifted. You might want to think, I really like to reach out to people who do Baltic poetry in Adelaide, in the foothills there. But I don't really know Baltic poetry, and I don't own a car, so why would I go there? Okay? You need to think about what you're gifted with as well and where you're called to go. But wherever you seek to honour Jesus' name, God will bless it. Now, I just want to read out to you 3 verse 17, I think, again. That's what I wanted to read to you. I may have covered this. Forgive me if I've covered it already, but I've got so many pink post-it notes up here. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Remember where you go. You don't need to go in with the Christian doctrine of, you know, you've got to change your life, man. Get it right or get out of here, you know. That's not our calling. We're not called to do that. We're called to present the gospel. We're called to be real. And ultimately, the message of the cross is a saving message. It's a saving message of Jesus Christ and what he has done. So, where you honour Jesus' name, where you are fair income for God, God will bless it. If it's in the classroom, God will bless it. If it's in the warehouse or the office or even at home, wherever you seek to honour Jesus' name, God is going to bless it. Now, I want to finish with a Bible verse, because I know in a lot of our minds that when we think of this mission and this call to be sent, we get a bit fearful, and I think we all do, and we think, oh no, how can we do it? Well, we can do it through being empowered by the Holy Spirit, but we think, how are we going to be able to do this? This is a big task we've been asked to do. If Jesus has just told us that we're going to be hated, you know, that's not very nice. I don't really want to be hated. But he's told us that that's, you know, part of what happens in being sent. We may draw encouragement from the protection, and I think that's part of what we need to realise, that God is in control. God is the God of the universe. God is the God of your life, past, present and future. He knows what you need. He won't push you more than you can handle. He will walk with you, and that's what Jesus does. So I'm going to finish with this verse, and it's just from the previous chapter. It's John chapter 16, verse 33. And it says, I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will face persecution, but take courage, I've conquered the world. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you haven't left us high and dry. I thank you that even in these last bit of time before you left to face the cross, you still took the time to pray for the disciples, to pray for people, to make sure that they knew they were loved and cared for, to make sure they knew they were protected. And Lord Jesus, in this world we face many different things, but I pray that when we take a stand for you, we will realise the protection that you have allowed us. I thank you that you've given us this intimate relationship with the Father. I thank you for the cross of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would have a deeper, richer understanding of what it means to stand for you and to go where you would have us go and to know that you are with us wherever we go. So I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.